The fifth address on the program, brethren and sisters, Josiah, the youthful reformer. I now invite your kind attention as we invite Brother Alan Eggington to address us upon that subject.
My dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the glorious hope of Israel, there are many aspects of the reign of King Josiah. It's not going to be possible for us to look at all of them this evening. But I would, God willing, like to look at an aspect of his reign, which I believe will be instructive and helpful in our lives in the truth. The commencement of Josiah's reign was the establishment of a new ruling order in Judah. Yahweh laid a new foundation of rulership in Judah with the reign of King Josiah. And of course, Josiah means Yah, his foundation. Yahweh, his foundation. And that's precisely what we see in the reign of King Josiah, a new foundation laid in Israel. Regrettably, the nation did not build upon that foundation. And so we come to consider the reigns of his father Amon and the reign of Amon's father Manasseh. And they had provoked Yahweh to anger, so that despite the endeavours of Josiah, Yahweh turned not from his fierce wrath. And so in the 2nd of Kings and the 23rd chapter and at verse 26 we read these words: "Notwithstanding, Yahweh turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal." Despite the exemplary reign of Josiah, Yahweh turned not from the fierceness of his wrath, because of all the provocations of Manasseh. And upon the death of Manasseh, Amon his son took the throne. And immediately he set about restoring the idolatry which after Manasseh's brief repentance had been removed. And so if we go to the second book of Chronicles, in the second of Chronicles and the 33rd chapter, we find in the second of Chronicles and chapter 33 and at verse 23, "And he humbled not himself before Yahweh, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more." Amon trespassed more and more. And that, brethren and sisters, was the background to the reign of Josiah. That was his home life. He was surrounded by the most grossest idolatry. And yet we find that he was a chosen vessel, that he had a work to do, that he was named some 340 years before. If we could go back to the first of Kings, in the first book of Kings in the 13th chapter, the first book of Kings in chapter 13, here we find Josiah named as the one who would cleanse idolatry from the land. The first of Kings chapter 13 and verse 2, "And he cried against the altar in the word of Yahweh and said, O altar, altar, thus saith Yahweh, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places and burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Speaking of the idolatrous altar of Jeroboam. Notice those words, brethren and sisters. "Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name." What do they remind us of? Let us note the similarity of the language which we looked at earlier in the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the Emmanuel prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words that we looked at with Brother Alan. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Notice the similarity of the language that is employed in those two verses. But what God could not accomplish through the work of Josiah, he will accomplish through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Josiah couldn't turn the hearts of Judah to their God. It was only a superficial response. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ we are exhorted to draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And so Josiah's effect on the nation is commented on by Jeremiah. If we could go to Jeremiah in chapter 3. Jeremiah comments on the superficial nature of their repentance. Jeremiah chapter 3 and the 10th verse. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith Yahweh. They turned feignedly. Let us, brethren and sisters, respond to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that greater one than Josiah. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We see then, brethren and sisters, in the reign of Josiah, the love and the mercy of God for his people. His love manifested to Judah in the provision of King Josiah, that he might turn the hearts of the people unto God. As we've said, they didn't, they wouldn't, and they couldn't respond. Do we, brethren and sisters, respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we turn to him with our whole heart? It is significant that Josiah came to reign, I believe, in his eighth year. If we could go to the 2nd of Chronicles in the 34th chapter. In the 2nd of Chronicles chapter 34 and at verse 1, we read that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. He was very young. At that time he was not old enough to govern the nation. And 8, of course, in Bible numerology speaks of a new beginning. It speaks of that time after the millennium when God will be all and in all, and there is a new beginning made in the earth. It's also the 8th day upon which circumcision took place and flesh was cut off. And it was the 8th year of Josiah's life when he came to reign. And what happened in that 8th year? Well, Ammon was slain. Ammon was cut off. The rule of flesh was finished in the earth. Ammon was named after the sun god of Egypt, and he was slain. And so we read in the 2nd of Chronicles in chapter 33 and at verse 24 concerning Ammon, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. His servants slew him. He died in his own house. And then in verse 25, we read that the people of the land slew them that had conspired against Ammon. And thus a whole ruling order was taken away. Ammon and Ammon's servants were removed. The rule of flesh was ended in the 8th year of Josiah's life. And there was a new beginning, a new ruling order was established in Judah. There was King Josiah, and he was supported by the prophets Jeremiah, Zephaniah. He was supported by the priest Hilkiah, by the scribe Shaphan. And thus we find that in the reign of Josiah we have the work of the prophets, the work of the priest, and the work of the king united together to turn the hearts of the people back to God. And King Josiah sets before us a shining example of obedience in the face of dreadful apostasy. The divine record has no evil recorded against Josiah. He's the only king that we find against which there is no evil recorded. If we could go back to the record in Kings, the 2nd of Kings and the 23rd chapter. 2nd of Kings chapter 23 and at verse 25 we read concerning him, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to Yahweh with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after them arose there any like him. No king before or after him that turned to Yahweh with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. And if we go to the 22nd chapter, back a page, and the 2nd verse, we read again concerning him that he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And there again, brethren and sisters, those are words which are spoken to no other king. They're words which are taken, once again, as we've seen so often today, from the book of Deuteronomy, from the 17th chapter, where in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we have the king, or the future kings of Israel and Judah, being instructed to write a copy of the law. And we read these words, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left." And it's recorded of Josiah that he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And therefore we believe it is significant that it was in the days of, or during the reign of Josiah, that the book of the law was found. If we could go to the 2nd of Chronicles, the 34th chapter. In the 2nd of Chronicles, chapter 34, there in the 15th verse we read, "And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh." The book of the law of Yahweh by Moses we see in the 14th verse. And in verse 18 we find that Shaphan read it before the king. And in the 19th verse, when the king heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And in verse 31, he made a covenant before Yahweh to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he did it, brethren and sisters, as we've seen. He turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now the book of Proverbs tells us, in the 22nd chapter, there's no need to turn to it, I'll quote it for you. Concerning the instruction of children, we read, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it." And with the death of Ammon, with the slaying of Ammon's servants, with the establishment of a new ruling order in Judah, the conditions were provided that Josiah might be instructed in spiritual things, that he might be trained up in the way that he should go. If he'd been left in the conditions that were there under his father, he may well have deviated. Now the record doesn't tell us anything about the early years of Josiah's life. Between this period of 8 years of age until he was 16 years old, the 8th year of his reign, the record is completely silent. There's this gap of 8 years. But we wonder and we question and we ponder, who taught and who guided the young king? Who ruled the nation? who made the decisions during this 8 years of Josiah's life? Well, there are a number of candidates which we believe are worthy of our consideration. Firstly, if we go back to the second book of Kings and the 22nd chapter, in the second book of Kings and chapter 22, and verse 1, we read, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscah. It's the only time we read of her. His mother's name was Jedidah. And Jedidah, and that's the only occurrence of that word, means beloved. It's from the same root word as David. Jedidah, beloved. And of course we remember that Solomon was called Jedidiah, a similar word which means beloved of Yahweh. And we have no doubt that Josiah's mother would have been a great influence on the young King Josiah. We see also in that verse that she was the daughter of Adiah. And Adiah means Yah has adorned. Words that remind us of those in Peter. We go to the first epistle of Peter and the third chapter, where Peter speaks of the adorning of a woman of God. Yah has adorned, and this is the adorning of a woman of God. The third chapter and at verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but it let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves. And that's the meaning of Adiah. Yahweh has adorned. And thus his mother, the beloved of God, we believe, adorned herself with the hidden man of the heart, those things which were not corruptible, and she was one of the influences, one of those who instructed Josiah in divine things. And then we have Shaphan the scribe. The word Shaphan, or the name Shaphan, means a coney or a rock rabbit. It's got the idea of being hidden in the rock. It comes from a root which means to conceal as a valuable treasure. And that's the idea behind the name, hidden in the rock, the concealment of a valuable treasure. And in the book of Proverbs, we read concerning of the wisdom of the coney, where we read, the coneys are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. And we, brethren and sisters, have to build our house upon the rock. And thus the Proverbs says, they are exceeding wise. And our wisdom is to build our house upon the rock. It was the wisdom of Shaphan, we believe, that guided the young king. And Shaphan came from a wonderful family. We find in Scripture there are 8 relatives of Shaphan mentioned. There is his father, Azaliah, which, and his name means Yah has joined or reserved. There was his grandfather, Meshullam, which means the friend of God. And then he had 4 sons, Elasa, Gemariah, Ahiakim, and Jaazaniah. And we find that those are all closely associated with the work of the prophet Jeremiah. He had 2 grandsons, Micaiah and Gedaliah. And what we have here, brethren and sisters, is a faithful, a divine family in the truth. and they lived in times of great apostasy, when Judah was filled with idolatry, as we shall see a little later on. There was the family of Shaphan, upholding divine principles in the earth, assisting Josiah in his work of reformation. And so we believe that Shaphan the scribe was a close companion and counsellor to Josiah. And then, of course, there was Hilkiah the high priest, and his name means a portion of Yah. And indeed, in his work in support of Josiah, he made Yahweh his portion in his support for Josiah's reformation. And finally, there was the prophet Zephaniah. The prophet Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of Josiah. If we could go to Zephaniah in chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of Yahweh which came unto Zephaniah the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hilkiah, in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So he prophesied during the days of Josiah, the king of Judah. But we notice also that Zephaniah's ancestry is taken back four generations to one called Hizkiah. And that word Hizkiah, or that name Hizkiah, in the Hebrew is exactly the same word as Hezekiah. And so we believe that Zephaniah was quite probably of royal descent. We see that he was quite definitely a contemporary of Josiah. And we believe that being a descendant of Hezekiah, of royal descent, he would have had access to the young king and would probably have been an influence on him. These four brethren and sisters would, we believe then, have instructed and influenced the young king. The evil influence of his father had been removed, and Josiah had been surrounded by spiritually minded brethren and sisters. And that surely, brethren and sisters, must be a great lesson to us in these last days, that we have to instruct our young ones. We have to protect them from the influence of the world in which we live. And we have to provide the company of faithful brethren and sisters, that we may guide them and instruct them in the things of the truth. We mustn't let our young people to be influenced by the evil of the world around us. We must seek to provide them with fellowship, with activity, with company, with the company of those of like precious faith around the Word of God. And so we move on 8 years, and we come to the 8th year of his reign. Josiah was now 16 years old. And we read in the second book of Chronicles in the 34th chapter, 2nd of Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3, he's now 16 years old, it's the 8th year of his reign. We read, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. A few interesting points there, brethren and sisters. He began to seek after not the God of Ammon his father, but the God of David his father. Here was a son of David. He wasn't the son of Ammon his father. He began to seek after. And the word seek means to tread or to frequent, to follow, to pursue a path. He began to seek after the God of David, his father. We remember the instructions in the Psalms to the young people amongst us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed according to thy word. And in the same psalm, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he began to seek that path, to tread that path unto the God of David, his father. And it wasn't easy for him, brethren and sisters. He was surrounded by the idolatry established by his father. The idolatry was amongst the people. The ways of the flesh were all around him. And so the record says he began. And that word began means to break through. He had to force his way through the idolatry. The idolatry that surrounded him, that he might find that path to the God of David, his father. And so it is with us, brethren and sisters, that we have to break through the ways and the thinking of the flesh. We have to tread and frequent that path. We have to walk in that way that leads to life. And so we find that for 4 years, Josiah continued to seek after God. And as we've read in that third verse, we come to the 12th year of his reign. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He was now 20 years of age. The 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. And he would, we believe, be strengthened and encouraged by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah commenced his ministry in Josiah's 13th year. So Josiah began to purge Jerusalem in the 12th year, and the prophet Jeremiah commenced his ministry in Josiah's 13th year. And the work reached its climax in Josiah's 18th year, when, as we've seen, the book of the law was found. And we've seen the reaction of Josiah to that. He rent his clothes when he heard the words of the book of the law. And immediately he dispatched a delegation to Huldah the prophetess to inquire of Yahweh. And although God's wrath was kindled against Judah, and that wrath could not be quenched, we read concerning Josiah these tender words. We could go back to the second book of Kings in chapter 22, the chapter that we read together. In the second book of Kings, in the 22nd chapter, you read there in the 19th verse, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before Yahweh, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith Yahweh. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the word king, brought the king word again. His heart was tender, he'd humbled himself, he'd rent his clothes, and he'd wept before God. And God promised Josiah, "Thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace." Now Josiah could have been content. Josiah could have said, "Well, there's nothing that I can do for Judah. God's wrath is kindled against them. God's promised me that I shall be gathered unto my fathers in peace." And he could have been happy with that. But he wasn't, brethren and sisters. He redoubled his efforts to cleanse the people and the land. Do we, brethren and sisters, have that same love one for another as King Josiah had for his people? I want us to look at the condition of the people in the days of Josiah. But before we do so, if we could go back once again to Deuteronomy, and this time to chapter 7. In Deuteronomy in chapter 7, and at the 25th verse, concerning the removal of idolatry, we read, "The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to Yahweh thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." Let's remember those words, brethren and sisters, as we consider the condition of the people in the days of Josiah. Idolatry was abomination to God. It was an abomination to him to even take those things into their houses. And yet when we come to consider the condition of the people in the days of Josiah, we find that they filled the very house of God with abomination. Judah had brought abominations into the house of God. That's how bad they had become. That's how serious things were. And that was the task facing Josiah. God's house was filled with idolatry. The house of God was surrounded by it. The nation, the land, Jerusalem, was filled with idolatry. And so if we go to the second book of Kings this time, and the 23rd chapter, in the second book of Kings in chapter 23, and verse 4, we read, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of Yahweh all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel." Bring forth out of the temple. And what was in it? Vessels that were made for Baal. Vessels that were made for the groves, for the Asherah. All the host of heaven. And he burned them, again following the instructions of Deuteronomy chapter 7. And he burnt them in the fields of Kidron. And Kidron means a dusky place. And it's interesting, we don't have time to pursue it, but it's interesting that the things of idolatry are always taken to Kidron to be destroyed. The dark place, the place of darkness. And then, interestingly enough, we read that he carried the ashes to Bethel. And Bethel was approximately 10 miles from Jerusalem. That's a very strange thing to do. Why should Josiah carry the ashes of this idolatry 10 miles to Bethel? And I believe that the answer to that is that Josiah was aware of that prophecy which we looked at in the book of Kings in the 13th chapter. And although this wasn't the fulfillment of it, that Josiah was seeking to fulfill those things that were required of him. And then as we scan down the verses in this 22nd chapter, or the 23rd chapter, we find very graphically the condition of the nation. So we find in the 5th verse, he put down the idolatrous priests. Your margin will have Kemarim, the black robe priests. Occurs 3 times in Scripture. The black ones, the priests of Baal. They were there. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, and to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and all the host of heaven. They were all there, brethren and sisters, in the temple. And that word planets is the Hebrew word mazaloth. It speaks of the 12 signs of the zodiac. I'm sure at work you've got people at work and they open the paper every day and they look at their horoscopes. And here they were in Israel worshipping the signs of the zodiac. And then in verse 6 we find there was a grove in the house of Yahweh. In verse 7, we find that the Sodomites, the male prostitutes, that they were by the house of Yahweh. In verse 8, we find Joshua, the governor of the city, had his own private high place at the left hand of the city gates. In verse 10, we come across Tophet, where, as Brother Alan has already said, the children passed through the fire to Molech. And as Alan has already shown us, Ahaz burnt his children in the fire. Manasseh also, we find, made his son to pass through the fire. And then in verse 11, we've got the horses, which the kings of Judah had given to the sun. There was sun worship in Judah. And the chariots of the sun he burnt with fire in the same verse. And then in verse 12, we've got the altars on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz. And then we've got in the same verse the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of Yahweh. Altars on the roof, altars in the courts. The house was filled and surrounded with idolatry. They filled the land of Judah with their idols. And so in the 13th verse, the high places, the Mount of Corruption, the Mount of Olives. It became called the Mount of Corruption because of the idolatry that became associated with it. The idolatry that was established, the high places built by Solomon for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon. They were all there, brethren and sisters. They were in the temple. They were in Jerusalem. The land was filled with idols. And what the record is telling us, brethren and sisters, is this: that Judah had surrounded themselves with the things of idolatry. They were absolutely everywhere. They were in the temple. They were on the roof. They were in the courts. They were joined to it. They surrounded it. They were in the city walls. They were on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Corruption. And the lesson for us, brothers and sisters, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: have we filled our lives with the things of this world? Have we filled our lives with things which are an abomination to God? Have we brought abominable things into the ecclesia, into our homes? Do we covet after the things which this world covet after? Judah had done just that. They filled their lives with the worship of the gods of the nations, things that appealed to the flesh. And the worship of the world, of course, is always popular, because, as we've said earlier, it appeals to the flesh. There was the images and the idols, the visual objects of worship that appealed to the lust of the eye. There was the immoral, the sensual worship, the worship of the Asherah, the lust of the flesh. And then there was the high places, the altars on the roofs, the pride of life. And Josiah destroyed them all, but he couldn't affect the hearts of the people. They didn't turn to God with their whole heart, but feignedly. What more, brethren and sisters, could God do to deliver his people? Josiah is an example of the love of God towards his people. Judah had the opportunity to repent. Here was a king that set a wonderful example to the people, and it had absolutely no effect at all upon their hearts. And so we read in the prophet Jeremiah, who was contemporary with Josiah. Jeremiah is told to run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is told to seek a man. One man, brethren and sisters. That's all God required. That executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth. And I will pardon it, says God. And that was the challenge to Jeremiah. Find one man upholding the truth and God would pardon the city. And he couldn't find one man in Jerusalem that was upholding the truth. But what God couldn't accomplish through Josiah, he will accomplish through the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go to the Gospel record of John and the third chapter. John's Gospel record in chapter 3. We read there of the love of God for his people. John chapter 3 and the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the love of God for you and I, brethren and sisters. Josiah was indeed a great and a faithful king. God called him by name to destroy the idolatry in Judah. And he was faithful, but he couldn't affect the hearts of the people. And so the exhortation to us is that we should draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let us indeed seek to apply in our lives these lessons from the life of Josiah. That just as Ammon was removed, that Josiah might grow in the nurture and admonition of the truth. Let's apply that principle to our children. That we might remove the influence of the flesh and of this world, and that we might bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the truth. Just as Josiah at 16 years of age began to seek after Yahweh, so we also have got to dedicate our hearts and our minds unto God. We've got to declare our commitment to God. Josiah was surrounded, as we've seen, by evil. The whole nation was steeped in idolatry. And yet what a wonderful king he was. He turned neither to the right hand or to the left. Let us, in our lives in the truth, seek to follow that example, that we turn not to the right hand or to the left. And we see in the Lord Jesus Christ the love of God for his people, the greater one than Josiah, the one who can affect our hearts, brethren and sisters. Let us resolve, each one of us, to draw nigh with a true heart, to be unaffected by the idolatry in the world that surrounds us, we might draw nigh to him in full assurance of faith.